Hi again. Hola. I keep thinking it's Olaf from, anyway, too many kids movies in my head. I'm going to ask you to take a bit of a risk this morning and trust me and engage with me for the next 5 to 7 minutes. And I know what I'm about to do is going to make some of you uncomfortable, but I just want to encourage you to give yourself to the process, and I think you might be surprised what God does. If you have your journals with you, your Genesis journals, I encourage you to turn to the back of the journals where it just has some blank pages. If you have something else to write on, have that open to the blank page. But if you don't have something to write on or something to write with, I encourage you to take out your phone right now and open it to your notes so that you can write something down, and I'll explain that to you when we get to it. But I want you to have a way of capturing what we're about to go through. So give you just a second. If you're in your journals, I think the notes start on like page 241. Just find a blank page, have your pen ready. Again, if you just want to do this in your phone, that's okay as well. So I'll give you just 1 minute to get that. All right. I want you to start by just closing your eyes. Take a deep breath. When you feel like your lungs are full, breathe in just a little bit more air and exhale slowly. Now, with your eyes still closed, I want you to think back, and you can think back a few weeks or you can think back several years. Think back to a memory that you are extremely grateful for. A memory that you are extremely grateful for. What matters most is when you think of this memory, you're grateful. Now I want you to open your eyes and I want you to name the memory. Just give it a title. Like for me, the first time I did this, it was birth of Casey, my daughter. But whatever you would call it, just one or two words so you know what the memory is. Give it a title. Okay, I want you to close your eyes again. I want you to go back to the same memory, and I want you to try to enter into the memory as best you can. Use your imagination, but just be there. What do you feel? What is the primary emotion that you feel? And even think about, what do you feel in your body as you think about this memory? And while your eyes are still closed, the question is, what does God want to say to you in this memory? What does God want to communicate to you? Just a phrase. Probably the first thing that came to mind when I said that. What does God want to say to you? Now, I encourage you to just open your eyes, write down right below that memory what you felt and what God said. What did you feel and what did you hear God say? You can pull that slide up if you don't mind. And if you're willing, if you have your phone out, if you just scan this QR code, it'll take you to a site where you can just type in what you heard God say. You don't have to put your name on it. We won't know who it's coming from, so it's anonymous. But what did you hear God say? And then what it's going to do is come up on the screen here. So, what did you hear God say? Maybe. There you go. Oh, they're popping up now. You are worthy. I'm giving you a life partner. You are safe. Trust his timing. Abide in me. I love you and I'm with you. Good job. When I did this the first time, I heard, you're a good dad. You don't need to live in shame. You're worth it. I trust you. Love. This is a little glimpse of heaven. That's cool. You are loved. You are worthy. I'm happy to bless you. Enjoy God. Enjoy life. Find joy. Treasure your wife. It's super cool. It's awesome. Lord, I thank you for a simple exercise that just reminds us that you are a God who speaks, that you see us, that you know us. You don't know us only corporately, but you know us individually. You know every hair on our head. You knit us together in our mother's womb. You knew us before we were even conceived. Thank you that you know us, and thank you that you speak to each one of us, that you are willing to speak a word over us. I pray that we would have ears to hear. Lord, we pray every Sunday that people would leave different than they came because they have encountered the living God. Thank you for this opportunity for us just to worship and learn and grow in our understanding of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, so every year we do this exercise. It actually goes way back in history that the church would do it, but we'd call it the one word thing. And so the idea is that you prayerfully ask God for one word for the entire year that you're going to sink into, you're going to try to make a part of your life. Martin Sanders is the one that kind of brought this to us several years ago, but we've done it every year. Well, all that to say, if you haven't done it, I still encourage you to pray for a word. Let your word find you. But the word that found me this year is the word remember. And for me, I hyphenated the word because it means more to me hyphenated, because the idea of remembering is taking all of the pieces of my life, my past memories, and kind of putting them together and seeing God's hand and all of it. So I'm reassembling, if you will, when I'm remembering all of my past experiences. What you just did just a few minutes ago was remembering, putting some things together. And the other thing that I hyphenate for is because for me, the opposite of remembering isn't forgetting. The opposite is dismembering, where I pull things apart and I don't see God in certain events, and I see my own ingenuity or cleverness or have some other way of explaining what God is up to. I'm either going to put it together and remember, or I'm going to pull it apart and dismember. So that's been my word. But what I want you to hear is that over 500 times in the scriptures, in one form or another, we are commanded to remember, to look back, to see God's hand in our life, to see God's provision in our life. To remember is a spiritual discipline, and it is critical for your spiritual well-being. On Thursday morning, when we were in the chapel, like I said, Meg and I are in the chapel every morning from 6:30 to 7:30. I encourage you to join us through the rest of the Lenten season if you want to come in and join us. But as we were reading, I just happened to read Psalm 106, and it'll come up here on the screen, I think, any minute now. Soon. There it is, Psalm 106. It says, "Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, didn't consider your wondrous works." They didn't remember. "They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, and they rebelled at the sea, at the Red Sea." Now, if you think about this passage, think about the fact, this is short history, right? Like, there's not much time that passes between first part and second part. But in a short amount of time, the people of God forgot. They no longer put the pieces together, and when they get to the Red Sea, they panic and they rebel against God. When we fail to remember every time, this is what I want you to hear, when you fail to remember every single time, you will go astray, you will do things your own way, you will operate in the flesh, and without intentionality, without purposefully remembering, you will get off track. Deuteronomy 8:10 says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God." Now, some of you are probably asking, what does this have to do with Genesis or with Jacob? And the answer is everything. Over and over and over, we see the patriarchs forgetting the promises of God, forgetting the provision of God, of operating in their own strength, operating by their own ingenuity or their own cleverness or their own tricks or however they do it. But we see them constantly getting away from God's plan because they don't remember God. They come up with their own version of history. They fail to recognize God. And every time, there's catastrophic mistakes that are made. Not just the patriarchs, but if you go back and you just look at the narrative of the Old Testament, it happens over and over and over. The people of God forget God, go their own way, and create all kinds of chaos and havoc in their lives. So this morning, I've been assigned it to myself so no one to complain, no one to be offended by except for me, but I assigned myself four chapters of Genesis to cover, which for the record is virtually impossible in 30 minutes. So what I want to do is I want to encourage you to read Genesis. Read the story of Jacob on your own, especially after the sermon. I'm going to put a lot of pieces together. I'm going to talk a lot about what's going on. But if you go back and you read it, even later today or in the next couple days, things are going to crystallize. You're going to be, oh, that's what Pastor Doug was talking about. So go back, read the story of Jacob on your own. If you want the most out of Genesis, you have to be reading it on your own. I also encourage you to come to Tuesdays at Grace. If you're not going to do one of the other classes, come to the Genesis study. There's stuff just in these four chapters that I don't have time to talk about, like taking sticks and throwing it before lambs so that when they're born, they have spots. Like, what's up with that? Good question. Maybe you should come to class and see. And if they don't answer that question, you can always email me at askus@gracewire.com. You can ask me any question you want. Doesn't even have to be about Genesis, but that goes directly to me. And I'm more than happy to open up some dialogue about this crazy story that we have in Genesis. All right, so four chapters. If you read them, you're going to see that Jacob has this profound encounter with God in chapter 28. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. God appears, and it, by all appearances, it seems that Jacob forgets. God shows up in a powerful way. God downloads this important information. And within just the next few sentences, it seems as though Jacob is completely on his own, doing things his own way, using his own cleverness and trying to make things happen. I think the most damning part of the story is that there's just no mention at all of prayer, of discernment, of relying on God. One of the things that just strikes me, and if you were here a few weeks ago, we talked about Abraham's servant. Remember the story? Abraham sends his servant to go back to the same area that Jacob is going to find Abraham a wife. And he goes and he's at the well. Remember this story? And he meets Rebekah. Well, when we read that story, the servant, the unnamed servant, is given so much credit for being spiritually discerning and prayerful. He is the first person in Genesis that we see praying a prayer of petition. God, help me to make this happen. God, be with me as on this journey. God, help me to do the right thing. So he's discerning, he's prayerful, he shows great wisdom. He remembers through the entire process that he is on a mission from God, and he's spiritually attuned, right? And so what we see is that Laban, the same character that we're going to see in Jacob's story, tries to trick him and tries to get him to do some things that will benefit Laban, but he can't be tricked. Why? Because he's discerning, because he's prayerful, because he's remembering it's God's mission. And so the servant comes, the servant gets Rebekah, and it's really just done without any detours or distractions or, I don't know, maybe the word hiccups works there. It's nice, smooth thing. And then we get to the story of Jacob, and he ends up at a well, right? And he ends up finding his wife or his to-be wife at some point, right? And so it's almost like the same story, but what's missing is there is no prayer, there is no discerning, there is no spiritual attunement, and you actually get the picture as you read through the story that Jacob is leaning into his own strength, his own wisdom, his own ability to make this happen. And whenever you rely on yourself and not God, it's a recipe for disaster. If you want to write something down, that might be a good one. Don't count on yourself, it's a recipe for disaster, right? So to remember is to put the pieces together and realize that God is your provider, God is your strength, God is at work in your life, and to remember that without God, it's not going to work anyway, right? So that's what we're chasing after. So you read the story of the patriarchs, you see their missteps, you see all the chaos that it causes, right? Because they forget the promises of God or the words of God. And in the process, this is what I want you to see, when we no longer remember, when we forget God, we start to do things our own way, in that moment, you will begin to sow bad seed, right? You're going to end up sowing bad seed. So part of this story, part of really the story of Genesis and the patriarchs is to reinforce the idea of moral reciprocity. Moral reciprocity just basically says you reap what you sow. Many of us are familiar with that phrase, you reap what you sow. I think it's fascinating that in the church, that saying, you reap what you sow, has often been used as a way of greasing the skids of giving. Am I alone here? Did you grow up where the pastor talked about you reap what you sow? Everybody kind of was like, oh, here we go. He's going to tell me if I give a dollar, I'll get $10. By the way, we don't teach that here at Grace. And what I want you to see is that the idea of sowing and reaping is so much broader than money. Does it apply to money? Of course it does, but it's so much more inclusive than just money. It's not just about finances. Let me show you what I mean. Paul writes in Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." Some translations say God will not be mocked. "For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh," the one who does it his own way, right? The one who doesn't do it the way God wants him to do, the one who decides, I can do this, I got what it takes, I'm smart, I'm clever, I can, even if it's a spiritual journey, but once you go your own way, the one who sows according to the flesh, from the flesh, they will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, the one who is in step with God, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. Interesting that it doesn't say there, let us not grow weary of writing big checks. Not a bad thing, but it doesn't say that. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. Paul is writing about right behavior, wrong behavior. Sowing good seeds and sowing bad seeds. Being people who walk in step with the Spirit and people who walk out of step with the Spirit. He says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, of doing the right thing, because in due season, and I think that's where we get tripped up, because the reaping doesn't always happen as quickly as we want it to. Like if you're pouring into your children and you're doing it the right way, they don't always respond immediately. At least mine didn't. Maybe yours do, but mine didn't. Right? There is a pouring in, doing the right thing, that in due season. And the problem is when it doesn't happen on our timeline, we often go back to, well, it's not working, but I know how I can make it work. Right? I know what I can do. We fall back into our own devices. We forget the promises of God. We forget that God is the one that's doing this, and we think we can just help God out a little bit. God, I know how I can make this happen. And so you begin to do things in your own flesh, and as the passage says, you sow bad seeds. When you live according to God's moral standards, you'll reap the good that God has for you. When you live by God's way of generosity, you will reap generosity in due time. Right, and we got to keep going back. The part that trips us up is the waiting. Doing life the right way, waiting for God to bring about the blessing that comes with that and the harvest that comes with that is sometimes, I think, the hardest part of the journey. We see in Genesis that the patriarchs don't wait. They don't wait for the Spirit to work things out, and they take shortcuts. Right? They operate in their own flesh. And every time they do that, it just creates more chaos. Like taking a maidservant to produce an heir that God has already promised. Abraham didn't have to do anything. Why? Because God said, I'm going to do it. And if you just wait for me, it's going to happen, right? But the due time trips him up, so he takes matters into his own hands. If you just, it just seems to happen over and over with the patriarchs. So you think about Jacob. Jacob is promised the blessing. There is a prophecy spoken over that the younger is going to receive the blessing. But because his mom tells him to, Jacob goes in and he tricks his father to receive the blessing. He does it in his own strength, in his own way, and chaos ensues. When we do it God's way, good things happen. When we do it our way, chaos comes. This passage says, make no mistake, God will not be mocked. You will reap what you sow. I think it's fascinating if you step back as you're reading the story and just look for it. You're going to see the reaping, or you're going to see the sowing and the reaping. You're going to see, for instance, we just talked about it, Jacob, right, by the direction of his mom, goes in to his blind father. He tricks his blind father. His blind father gives him the blessing, but Isaac thinks he's blessing the older son when he's actually blessing the younger son. Right, and then we just travel just a couple more chapters down, and all of a sudden, Laban tricks Jacob in the darkness of night when Jacob is blind because it's dark outside, and Jacob ends up marrying Leah, the older daughter, when he actually thought he was marrying Rebekah. It's almost the same story. Two siblings are switched. Both the person that's being tricked is blinded. One is actually blind, and one's blind by dark. And the whole idea is that, make no mistake, in due time, you're going to reap what you sow. The trickster is tricked. Jacob seeks by any means necessary to lord over his brother Esau. He doesn't wait for God. He's going to figure out how to get it. He's going to sell his birthright. He's going to trick his dad by any means necessary. And in the end, it's Jacob who ends up in basically slavery to Laban for 14 years. Make no mistake, you reap what you sow. If you read through the story, you're going to see the wives of Jacob fighting for supremacy, fighting to be in charge, fighting to win Jacob's favor. And then when the kids are born, guess what? They just continue to fight for supremacy to the point where they would actually take one of their brothers and sell him into slavery so that they could hold the power of the family. Make no mistake, you reap what you sow. Before we go any further in this, I just want to lay it out there perfectly clear. A kingdom investment today reaps a kingdom investment tomorrow. And a compromise today will have a cost tomorrow. In due time, you will reap what you sow. Sin never reaps a profit. It always has a cost. One of the authors I've been reading through this whole process of Genesis is Bruce Waltke, and I love what he wrote. He wrote, sin leads to death, neglect leads to loss, and selfishness leads to self-victimization. And one ends up alienated and alone. It's fascinating. If you could pull that slide up, it would be helpful, Chris, the one by Bruce. It's fascinating to me as you read the story, you're going to see that Laban and Jacob have this confrontation. It's before Jacob goes back, and they have this confrontation. And if you just read it and listen to Laban, he paints himself as a victim. He says, after all you've done to trick me, when he's the scoundrel of the story, he's the trickster, he's the one that's operating under completely selfish motivation, but when he gets to the end, he is the one that becomes the self-victimized. Like, after all you've done to me, this is the way you treat me. And the other part of it is Laban ends up alone, right? It's a fascinating picture of this selfishness always leads to self-victimization. Make no mistake, you reap what you sow. So this biblical principle of reciprocity, it's absolute. But I think it would be an injustice for me not to tell the other side of the story. The moral law of reciprocity is real, but the grace and providence of God is also real. God's promises are written in stone. God's promises are rock solid. We say God's promises are yes and amen. You can count on God to be true to his promises. So I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. This is the only part of this four-chapter story that I'm going to read with you, but that's page 124 in your journals. So in spite of all the questionable behaviors and part of all the selfish acts, in spite of all the mistakes, God is gracious and God is merciful and God is true to his promises. There's always a price to pay for the sins and the mistakes, but God's hand and mercy is there. So let me just catch you up real quick. Jacob's all alone. He is on the run from his brother. Because he thinks his brother is going to try to kill him, even though God has said, your brother can't kill you, but he doesn't listen to what God said. He forgot what God had said. So he's running from his brother. He's alone. He doesn't have any provisions. He hasn't taken his inheritance yet. So he's pretty much just a guy on his own without any stuff, right? And he comes to this place where he lays down. You remember this story? And he puts his head on a rock. Well, just so you know, this is the same place where Abraham received the covenant. Now, he doesn't know that when he stops there, but it turns out he's on a sacred spot, right? It's holy ground where he stops and he goes to bed. He puts his head on a rock. And later in the story, he's going to name the place Bethel. Just so you know, apart from Jerusalem, Bethel is the most named city in the Bible. So it's an important spot, becomes an important part of the narrative of the Old Testament. But Jacob falls asleep. He's in the sacred spot and he has a prophetic encounter with God. God shows up in a dream. We're going to start in verse 12. So chapter 28, verse 12. It says, and he, Jacob, dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached the heavens, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on the ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you your offspring shall all families in earth be blessed. He just repeated the Abraham blessing, right? That he also repeated to Isaac. Now he's repeating it to Jacob because Jacob is the one who carries the blessing. But then look at 15. He says, behold, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. So Jacob sees a ladder. It's probably, if you go back to the original language, probably more like a stairway than a ladder, if you will. And on this ladder that's connecting the earthly realm and the heavenly realm are the angels who are descending up and descending down. They're basically, it's a corridor, if you will, between the spiritual and the earth, right? It's between heaven and the earth. So we have this corridor. And what we know from Scripture is that angels serve as messengers from God. And we know that angels in the Scriptures are protectors of people. There's times that they serve to protect the people of God. I love what the writer of Hebrews says, because it becomes a little more personal to you and I. Hebrews says that angels or ministering spirits are sent to those who inherit salvation. We have these ministering spirits, these protectors. When we pray for the kids at Grace, you know, one of the things I really believe is that there are angels who surround our church, that protect our church, that keep evil. We pray on 9:30 almost every morning that God would create a hedge of protection. What is that hedge of protection? It's God's angels who watch over our campus, who make sure that our kids are safe, who keep us safe. So there's all kinds of speculation. If you want to have fun, you can just Google, what does Jacob's ladder mean? And you can read more theories than you want to read. But the purpose of the ladder was to remind Jacob that God is with him, that God is going to protect him, that God is going to watch over him, that God is going to send his ministering spirits over Jacob. That's why he says, behold, I'm with you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to make sure that your mission is successful. The dream reestablished the Abraham covenant But then God says, look again at verse 15, behold, I am with you wherever you go. If you are underlining in your journal, if you're circling in your journal, if you're putting stars in your journal, that's the line. Circle it, star it. This is the promise to beat all promises. These are the words that each of us need to hear and each of us need to hold on to. If God is with you, what else do you need? Right? If God has promised to make it happen, what more do you need to hear? If God has said, I will be with you, I will protect you, I will help you to make this all happen, what else is there that we need? Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. It's fascinating if you just take those words and you begin to look through the narrative of Scripture, how many times words very, very similar to this are spoken over the people of God or a person of God. So when we get to Joshua's story, you remember what God says to Joshua, be strong, Joshua, be courageous, Joshua. Don't fear the bad guys, don't fear them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. Joshua, you're not doing this on your own anyway. I'm going with you. I'm going to help you. I'm the one that's going to make your mission successful. And he says, I will not leave you or forsake you. And then there's this profound moment when Jesus speaks over his disciples, speaks over us. Matthew 28, he says, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The point I want you to hear is, with all of the mistakes, Abraham couldn't screw up enough to negate the promise of God. Isaac couldn't screw up enough to negate the promises of God. Jacob couldn't screw up enough. God promised to be with him, and God was with him, even when he was making mistakes. Was there a price to pay for the mistakes? Absolutely. But God was faithful. God was there. God was with him through and through. And we need to remember that the promise is true for us as well. God has promised, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. This is why we started with the intentional exercise of remembering. I've been thinking about this all week. How different would Jacob's story be if he practiced what we practiced this morning? What if he got up in the morning and he just did a gratitude exercise? He said, well, God, just bring back a memory. Bring back a memory where I'm just grateful for what you've done. And he wrote it down. He named it. I think it's pretty good odds that the latter dream would have made the list somewhere. Like, God showed up. God spoke to me. God actually said to me, hey, I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. I got you. I'm pretty sure he would have not only remembered, but he would have felt what he felt, and he would have remembered what God said. And when things were difficult, he would have realized, I don't have to fix this. I don't have to do it in my own strength. I don't have to come up with a creative plan. I just got to trust that God is true to his words and I can believe in his promises because he said, I'm with you and I'm going to keep you wherever you go. What I want you to hear this morning is the discipline of remembering becomes the catalyst to faith and obedience. When we remember, we see God at work in our lives. We reestablish the truth that God is good and that God is up to something good, even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel it. Yeah. When we remember, we walk in the Spirit. And when we forget, we walk in the flesh. When we remember, we sow good seed, and when we forget, we sow bad seed. Make no mistake. In due time, you reap what you sow. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these stories. I thank you for the fact that you are faithful in spite of our floundering. Lord, I thank you that you show us the right path. I thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you that he said, I will never leave you or forsake you, that he has promised to walk through everything. Even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with me. Even in our greatest celebration, he's with us. In our difficulties and in our victories, thank you that you have promised to walk with us. Help us to remember. Help us to see your hand in every part of our lives, every gift, every friendship, every relationship, in our children and in our grandchildren, in our jobs, so many places where we can just remember how you have provided. Help us to be a people of gratitude and a people of joy who sow good seeds and in due time reap the harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we have a group of trained people that love to meet with you down here to pray for you. If you have a physical need, this morning we heard that somebody's suffering with a left leg, left knee maybe. We would love to pray over that for you. But anything physical, spiritual, often it's a little combination of both. We got people that would love to meet down here and just pray with you. If you're online, you can call the church anytime, and we'll set you up with a pastor to pray with you as well. God bless you. Come back next week as we continue the story of Jacob and see how his name gets changed to Israel.